Let's just bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the letter to the Hebrews and the way that we are learning from it week by week. And we ask that today you'd help us to learn more from your word, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might live lives that are increasingly pleasing to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you please get hold of your service leaflets and look at the front, and in the box on the left you will see the words that are there in italics, and it's taken from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and we're going to read that all together. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, you can find it on the front of the service leaflets. Okay, so you all there, all ready to go? Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's a very strange sentence, isn't it? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And it seems that that is something which is sort of woven by God into the ordering of the universe. That sin, which is rebellion against God, is so serious that something must die. The shedding of blood, it means something dying. It's so serious that something must die if sin is to be forgiven. We can think, oh, it doesn't really matter. But in God's way of thinking, it really does matter when we rebel against him. And there is forgiveness that's possible. That's what this verse is saying. But it's possible only with the shedding of blood. And I just want to see how this is woven right the way through the Old Testament. And I'm going to ask, I've got my sweetie tin, and I'm going to ask, can anybody tell me who were Cain and Abel? Go for it. I'm sorry you can't, but you can get all the praise and glory and have a round of thanks. Tell me who were Cain and Abel?
Cain and Abel were two brothers that lived in the land, and I think Abel.
So there were two brothers who lived in the land, yes, and what about Abel?
It was Abel. He got jealous that his brother was Cain. Oh, Cain was really jealous that Abel bought red meat for his dad, so he came to a land and killed him. And then God said, why is there blood everywhere on the floor?
Okay, all right, brilliant. So, well done, big round of applause, because how long are you going to have your braces on? Are you never going to be able to eat chocolate ever again?
I mean, it's
2 years before you can eat chocolate again. This is going to be, you're going to be so thin at the end of it. Taller and thinner. Okay, so we've got the idea of Abel. And Abel offered, what did he offer to, go for it, yes, okay, what did Abel offer to God?
Vegetables.
Did Abel offer vegetables? what did Cain offer to God?
Chicken.
No. Not quite. Give me the first answer. If I ask you the question, what did Cain offer to God? What did you tell me first? You said vegetables.
Yeah, I said vegetables.
It's vegetables. Okay, so Cain offered the very, 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 very best of his vegetables. Absolutely right. What did Abel offer to God? Oh, I'm sorry. Did you miss out on a chocolate? Dear, oh, dear, oh, dear, oh, dear. Okay. What did Abel offer to God?
It was a sheep.
It was a sheep, yes. We're told that it was the very best bits. Our translation says the fatlings, the choice bits. Now, if you're going to offer the choice bits of a lamb or a sheep or something, what do you have to do to the sheep first? Kill it. So right at the very beginning, in the way that we see that here is an offering that's acceptable. Now, I think it must have been, Abel could have only known that if God had told him that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. And so Cain must have known that as well. And Abel did what God asked and he killed something that was alive and offered the best bits to God, and Cain didn't. And yes, as we've already had, Yosan was telling us the story that Cain got very jealous and he killed Abel. But what we have is right at the very beginning, a sacrifice being made, something being killed. And through the Old Testament, the heroes of the faith built altars. And you'll know that an altar, it wasn't something they had to get bits of stone that looked sort of table-like. They weren't allowed to shape them with any tools or anything. They had to find some stones that were just natural stones that were there, and then they piled them up on one another until they made a sort of table shape, and then that was the place where they were going to be able to kill the animal. And every time there were people in the Old Testament who were heroes and they had a particular encounter with God, something happened. Who is Noah? Who have I got as Noah? You had a piece of paper with Noah on it. Okay, so let me bring the piece of paper. If you would be kind enough to read what's the reference and what does the verse say? Okay, so Noah, the next great hero, as soon as he came out of the ark, he offered burnt offerings, he killed the animals on the altar that he had built. Next great hero, who is Abraham? No, you've got your piece of paper if you know who you are. So can you read, please, the reference and then what it says?
Genesis 12:7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Great, thank you. So that's Abraham, Genesis 12:7, and then Isaac. Isaac, Elijah is going to be Isaac. Okay, so again, for us, please read the reference and then what the verse says. Okay, so again, Isaac had a significant encounter with God and he built an altar in response, which meant that he killed an animal on it. Who is Jacob? Malachi is going to be Jacob again. Can you read the reference and then the reading that you've got?
Genesis 35:7. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother.
Okay, so again, you see right the way through the Old Testament, these heroes, Moses, who have I got who's Moses? Ben is going to be Moses. Again, reference and the verse, please.
Exodus 17:15. And Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner."
Okay, so same idea. Joshua comes along after Moses. Ian's going to be Joshua. Okay, so Joshua took the people into the land. He built an altar. And then one of the great heroes, Judges, Gideon. Who was Gideon? Matthew is going to be Gideon.
Judges 6:24. Then Gideon built an altar, prepared to the Lord, and called it the Lord is peace.
Okay, so I just wanted you to get the idea that right the way through the Old Testament, as we move along, all the time, the people who are encountering God and commended by God, they're building altars, which means that they're offering sacrifices. They're killing an animal, usually a lamb, but other things too as well. And they are offering this to God, and that is something that's acceptable. The animals were killed, the sacrifices were made. And we go on, and of course we know that Solomon finally built the temple according to the pattern that had been given by God. And for the tent of meeting, Moses had been told exactly how it was to work. And Solomon built a permanent building in Jerusalem. And the altar was central. And in the Jewish temple, there were morning and evening sacrifices. There were special other sacrifices as well, but every morning and every evening. So we're getting the idea that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. There can be no relationship with the God against whom we've rebelled unless something dies in our place. And now with that in mind, let's come to our Hebrews reading. So if you turn to the Hebrews reading, and it's on page, in the small Bibles, it's on page 220 and 221. And I'm just going to read some of chapter 9. Chapter 9, I mean, we're discovering the letter to the Hebrews is amazing and exciting and really interesting, but it does require a bit of hard work. And this is a service which is including everybody from Ada upwards in terms of things. And so we're not going to try and read every single word, but we're going to read the verses that I've got that are written down. I'm going to start with chapter 9 and verse 11. Okay, so when we're at page 220, chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats, with the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who have been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? And then going on to verse 18. Hence, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been told to all the people by Moses in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then going on to verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it's the same idea. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But we don't offer animals on altars anymore. Why not? Well, because Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has offered himself. And he didn't go into the temple, which was built according to the design that God had given Moses. He went into the real temple, if you like, the spiritual temple, heaven itself, and offered the sacrifice, the one perfect, necessary, complete sacrifice. So we no longer have to offer an animal, because instead we go and say, Jesus' blood was shed for me. And we say, Lord Jesus, sprinkle me, cover me with your blood, because that is my guarantee that my sins are forgiven, because you paid the price for me. And so that is why the blood of Christ is so important. And have a look with me again at the end of verse 26. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus has come in order to remove sin. Not just to sort of wipe it away, but to remove it, so that we need no longer carry it as a burden. And May is going to introduce the second activity that we've got that will help us to be able just to identify ourselves with that. Jesus has come in order to remove sin. And he did it at a great cost to himself by dying in our place. And his blood is effective for the removal of sin from human beings in a way that all those sacrifices that all the Old Testament heroes, right the way through to the building of the temple and right the way through until the temple was destroyed, that those sacrifices were looking forward to the one sacrifice that was necessary that Jesus has made for us. May is going to carry on with helping us on that.